all you fine folks.
Good morning.
It's good to be here, right?
Yep.
I love being with all you people. It's a wonderful time. Wonderful day. The good singing, good exhortation brings us back to our relationship with Christ. It's all good. It's a wonderful day. Wonderful thing to do. We're in the middle of a series entitled Road Rash. And there's many times in our lives that we go through things that feel like a speed bump, feel like a pothole, feel like maybe just things that just don't really go right with us. Maybe it's just a really rough road that we're on. Bottom line is that we learn from those experiences, we gain from those experiences. You hear the old term, the old phrase, no pain, no gain. Without those experiences, without those things in life, we can't grow. We can't become what God wants us to become. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, if you've got your Bible, there's probably one in the backs of some of the chairs in front of you. Hebrews chapter 11, and I want us to look at verse 1. Somebody read verse 1 to me, really nice and loud. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Who's got it? Bill's clearing his throat. Does that mean you got it, Bill?
I got it.
Let's hear it.
Okay. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets.
Let's try 11 verse 1.
Not
1-1? No, 11 verse 1. That's a great verse. I love that verse. The one we're looking for this morning is 11 verse 1. Try again.
Okay. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Now I want somebody to go down to verse 6. Somebody else. Verse 6. Chapter 11, verse 6.
And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
God is going to do what if we earnestly seek him? He is going to reward us. Now, to me, a reward sounds like a prize. It sounds like bonus. Yeah, high five. Yeah, woohoo. We got a great thing going, right? Sometimes that reward for earnestly seeking God is actually a trial. It's actually a speed bump in the road. It's actually a pothole that we slam down into before we can flip back up on the other side. Sometimes that reward gets us pain, suffering. Sometimes it doesn't feel very good. But that reward is what gets us through. God blesses, God rewards those who earnestly seek him. That's why you're all here this morning. Because we want to earnestly seek God's reward. We're in a book called 1 Peter. The man that wrote this book was there. He was there to experience what it was that happened in the upper room. That night, in fact, maybe even weeks leading up to that night, people from all over the world, Jewish people from all over the world traveled. They traveled on maybe some of them on donkeys, some of them on horses, and some of them just by foot. Some of them would walk for days and days and days to get to Jerusalem. They were preparing for the Passover. It was one of the most important days, one of the most important times for them. They would do anything to be inside those walls. There wasn't room inside those walls, so all around Jerusalem probably were tents and places where people had camped out because they wanted to be as close to that city as they possibly could. They wanted to partake in and participate in the Passover. They all celebrated the same way. They all did the same things that each of the other families were doing. They were all participating in that one celebration that meant so much. Every family was sitting around the table with the same relics. the relics of old. Each home, each place, each tent, each dwelling place. They had roasted a lamb, a chosen lamb, over a fire. They had a small bowl filled with salt water to remember the tears of slavery. They had bitter herbs there that they would taste to remember the bitterness of the lamb that was slain. Dates and nuts mixed in a bowl so that they could remember the bricks that the Egyptians made them make. Back in the day, maybe 1400, 1500 BC, 15 centuries earlier, the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. It was the last of 10 plagues that God had sent on the people of Egypt, and it was this plague that set them free. The blood had to be applied in just the right way. And God came in the middle of the night. The whole land. He sent his death angel over the whole land. And anywhere that the blood was not found on the doorpost and the lintel as God asked them to, the firstborn son died that night. They celebrated this night because they were set free. But it was a little different in that upper room, where Peter and the other 12 gathered. The celebration looked a little bit different. Things were getting sort of flipped upside down. Things were going to change from this night on. There was going to be some different things that happened with this celebration. The table was set. The tension was high. Jesus had been telling them all week that they're going to Jerusalem to allow the leaders to take him and kill him. Just like BJ described, the death was not going to be an easy one. And Jesus came in on a donkey, on a donkey's colt. And everybody waved palm branches thinking that he was going to be the deliverer of the Jewish people. Things were different. Jesus told them that he was going to be led to allow the leaders and be led to a death. They had no idea that it was one of their own that would betray him. They didn't get it. And then all of a sudden, Judas ran off. Maybe they thought he was going to go pay for the meal or pay for the room that they had reserved. Maybe some of them didn't even understand yet that Judas was on his way to betray him. But they knew, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that things were going to turn for the worse very quickly. The mood was tense, and any moment, the guards could come through the door and take Jesus away. Go with me to John chapter 13. Famous last words. John chapter 13 and verse 31. Find it with me. John chapter 13 and verse 31. It says, when he was gone. Who is gone? Judas had left. The betrayer had left the building. He was on his way to make sure that everything went the way that the Jewish leaders had wanted it to go. Judas was on his way. And Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. What's Jesus trying to say? It's kind of difficult to understand. He's like talking in like circular thinking, and it's really difficult to follow. Bottom line is, what Jesus is telling him is that he was going to be glorified that night. There was going to be glory brought to God Almighty because of the occurrence that was going to just about to take place. He says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Simon Peter broke in. He heard all that. He heard that Jesus was going to be glorified, and he heard the love thing, and he heard all about that, but he's concerned. Look what Peter asks. He says, "Lord, where are you going? How come I can't go?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Jesus says, you'll get to heaven soon enough, but not yet. Not yet. It's not your turn yet. And Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Really? Jesus says, "Really?" 38. Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me?" You can see Jesus' eyes across the table, coming across the table, looking right into Peter's eyes. You know that look your mom used to give you? It was that certain look that you knew that she was seeing right through whatever it was you were doing. He looks across the table and sees Peter. And he says, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Couldn't Jesus have softened it just a little bit? Couldn't he have taken Peter aside and said, "Peter, come here, we gotta talk. Come here, we gotta talk. You know, I get it that you really want to, you know, help out and that you really want to be with me. And I get it that you think you want to lay down your life for me. But trust me on this one. When the time comes, when everything starts to happen tonight, you're going to bail. You're going to feel, you're going to take on too much of this, and you're going to give up and you're going to bail. And then you're going to come back and you're actually going to sit there at the fire with strangers while the trial is going on, and you're going to deny me. I understand. It's okay." But he didn't. He said it straight up. Peter needed to hear it straight up. "You're going to deny me 3 times. All the other apostles that were sitting there with them needed to hear it. This new program, this new concept, this new idea that Jesus just commanded, "Love one another as I have loved you." What does Peter ask? He says, where are you going? Why can't I come?" Jesus couldn't have softened it. He couldn't have made it seem easier. He had to give him the hard truth. What's crazy is Peter doesn't say another word the rest of the evening. Jesus goes on in chapter 14 and he talks about heaven, talks about the place that's going to be created for all of us. Thomas talks a little bit, some of the others speak, but not Peter. He sits there silent. They left the upper room and went into the garden. Peter there realized that he wasn't a very good soldier. When they came to take Jesus away, he grabbed his sword and went to cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. Or actually, he went to cut off his head and missed. He realized he wasn't a very good soldier. He's used to casting nets into the water, not using a sword. He realized he was outnumbered, and he took off running. Later to come back and sit with the fires, with the trials that are going on. And did exactly what Jesus said. Denied that he even knew Jesus. How many times did this night, the events of this evening, go through Peter's head? How many times did it go through his head throughout the next 30 years of his life? From the time this happened, the night in the upper room and in the garden and then denying him, how many times did that stuff go through Peter's head in the 30 years that it took before Peter wrote the passage of scripture that we're about to read? Peter didn't get it then. He didn't understand it. He didn't comprehend exactly what was taking place. But he gets it now. He's with it now. He completely understands what's going on now. And he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. Were you already there? Did you have your ribbon there? We're going. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 22. Before we go there, let's look to God in a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for allowing us to spend time together this morning and allowing us to see the things that Peter went through and the things that, he comprehended and understood by the time he wrote this passage of scripture to us. God, help us to take this in as Peter's standing here this morning or sitting around the fire with us this morning telling us these things that took place so many years ago. God, help us to comprehend these things to the point that when we leave here today, that we'll be different people, that we will strive to be the person that you want us to be. We will live after the therefore in our lives and become the holy person that God meant us to be, that you, God, meant us to be. God, I pray that we'll learn these things this morning. Bless us now. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. The fisherman writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart." Doesn't that sound like the words that Jesus said in that upper room? Jesus shared those words with Peter, and now Peter is sharing them with us. Love for each other, sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God." Gary and Arlen Nichols put their seed together to form me. Imperishable seed. Each of you have been formed of imperishable seed. But God does something different. When we are born again, when we are lowered into that watery grave of baptism and we come out a new person, God allows us to be part of an imperishable seed. Something that will last forever. These things are temporary. But good things, the things of God, are forever. God's word is enduring. It's going to last forever, ever. All people like grass. This is pulled from Isaiah. Peter's quoting from Isaiah. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. "Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, and every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." Remember that day you came up out of the baptistry and you felt so good, you felt so brand new? Peter's telling us, now grow up in your relationship with him. Grow to some spiritual maturity that God asks us to. What's it going to look like? The growth is going to be seen. It's going to be measured by. It's going to be measured by our love, our speech, our attitude, and our desires. It's going to be measured by our love. Look at verse 24. What does it talk about? The grass withers and the flowers fade. This imperishable seed is going to go away. It's not going to be here any longer. This life is temporary. Don't hold on to this. Hold on to the word, the written and preached word of God. By focusing on things that are lasting, we learn to love people and cultivate positive relationships. It's all going to be seen by how we treat others. It's going to be measured. Our growth is going to be measured by how we treat others. C.S. Lewis wrote, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you do. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." God's word and people are the only thing that will last forever. 50 years from now, some of you will come up to me and say, you know what? I am so glad that you just kept pounding those thoughts into our head that this life is temporary and that we should hold on to God's word. 50 years from now, you're going to come and say that to me. Or 50 years from now, you're going to come and we're going to run into each other. And you're going to say, you know what? Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I listen to the words of Peter that told me, get rid of the things that are temporary. Lose your grip on the things that are temporary and hold on to something that is forever. One or the other. Focus on the living and enduring word of God with our love. Love is what it's going to take. Secondly, our speech, not in slander and malice, but in grace and affection. Talk like you love them. Bob Goff says, he says, I used to think being loved was the greatest thing to think about. But now I know love is never satisfied just thinking about it. If you have people in your life that you love, you should tell them. Tell them in a way that they will understand. Big burly guys stand up and you approach them and you say, Justin, I love you. What's he gonna do? Well, Justin probably just give me a big hug and be stupid about it. But seriously, that's probably not the way I communicate love with Justin. There's a way to communicate with each and every individual. Bill sometimes comes running from behind someone, all with all the speed he can, it just jumps right on the back of somebody. It's love, isn't it? It's showing love. That's Bill's way of showing love. What if Thomas did that to Chloe? Just came and ran and just... Is that showing Chloe love? Would she feel loved by that? Probably not, huh? Chloe needs you to get down on your all fours and look right in her face. Hey, Chloe, how's it going today? We got to learn to show people love the way God wants us to love them. And it happens with our speech. It happens with our communication. Our attitudes are going to affect our growth. They're going to allow us to see growth if we have the right attitudes. The little boy was misbehaving big time. As punishment, his mother made him sit at a table by himself. In the same room, but there was a table by himself during the evening meal. He had been pestering his brothers and sisters, and mom said, no, you're going to sit over there. After the meal was finished and his mom and dad and two brothers and sister were about to leave, the little boy bowed his head and he said, thank you, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. It's attitude, isn't it? Our growth is going to be seen by our attitude. Most often, people are pretty difficult to deal with, aren't they? They're tough to deal with. People are tough. Sometimes it's everything I can do to deal with people sometimes. It's all about our attitude. Our spiritual growth is going to be shown in our attitudes. Young lady who occasionally walked through the park after work, and she stopped by and had her picture taken. You know, there's always the photographers in the park, and they got those little Polaroid cameras, and they're taking pictures, and she decided that one day she's just going to stop and let him take her picture. She was very excited about her picture, and she took it, and you know, the old Polaroids, you had to shake them and let them hit the oxygen in the air to get them to turn. She walked out of the park, and she looked at her Polaroid picture in total amazement. She turned and headed back to the cameraman. When she got there, she stated, "This is not right. This is not right. You have not done me any justice at all." The photographer looks at the picture and looked at her and looked at the picture and he said, "Miss, you don't need justice. You need mercy." Our attitudes affect the way we interact with other people. It's all about attitudes. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same attitude as Christ Jesus. What attitude did Christ Jesus have? He's laying down his life for those around him. Focus on the living and enduring word of God in our attitudes. It's going to show in our growth. Lastly, there are the desires. We need to have our desires in line. Our growth is going to be affected and it's going to be measured by our desires. What are you chasing? Your spiritual growth is greatly determined by what you are chasing. Are the things you're chasing going to last forever? If you're chasing things that aren't going to last forever, you're not going to grow spiritually. Your spiritual growth can be really measured by your love, by your speech, by your attitude, and by your desires. Focus on the living and enduring word of God in all of those things. So what should we get rid of? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, just a couple verses down there. We just read all the way through this, but look at verse chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we have another therefore. If we want to do what's right, if we want to spiritually grow, if we want to be that child who craves this pure spiritual milk and grow, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to get rid of some things. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. What if we really did this? What if when we got to these words, we just admitted it, stood up right where we are, and just repented of the things that we're doing wrong? This verse says, rid yourselves of all malice. What if we just did that? Can you believe a church, the Lord's church, actually just doing what the Bible says? Wouldn't that be something? Shocking, right? What if we just stood up right where we are and said, you know what, I'm guilty. I repent. I am done with this. I am sick of it. There's five things here. You might be 5 for 5 as we get through them. And you might be we're not going to ask you to stand up. But think about it. Be serious about it. These things are things that we need to rid our lives of. We need to get rid of them. They're no longer allowed to be in us. Look at them. Let's go through these words. Malice. Check that off. I don't even know what it is. I'm good. If I don't know what it is, I'm sure I'm not guilty of it. Right? Now let's look at what it means. The desire to inflict injury, harm, or suffering on another, either because of a hostile impulse or out of deep-seated meanness. Desire to inflict injury or harm, suffering on someone else. The beauty of this deal is the dad takes care of all my enemies. Not that dad. That dad. He takes care of all of my enemies. To me, it's just like giving him an opportunity. I'm driving down the freeway and some guy cuts me off and flips me the finger. What do? Wish you well, my friend. I wish you well. Because I know that God's going to get you back. He's going to take revenge for me. I vision that guy getting off the exit, going down the road to a very important meeting and having a flat tire right there on the side of the road. And all of a sudden, a cloud bursts right over his head. God's getting revenge for me. He is. That's what the Bible tells us. He says, you don't have to worry about it because God's going to get revenge. I can't wait to get to heaven. Hanging out, kicking my feet up on my lounger in the back of the mansion there. And I hear a knock at the door. So I go to answer the door. Actually, no, I send my servant over there to answer the door. And there at the door is an angel with this big stack of discs. And he comes in, and hands me this big old stack of discs. And he says, check this out. You got to see this. This is really cool. So I put one in. They have DVDs in heaven. Did you know that? That's what I think they do. Who knows? It's probably digital files. Who knows? It'd probably be virtual, so it'll all play out right in front of you. Who knows, I'll probably completely miss the technology part of it. But anyway, I put the DVD in and start watching. These are all the times that God took revenge for me. All these people in complete destruction, just pile driving everything, and just falling off cliffs, and all kinds of crazy stuff happening. I can't wait. God takes revenge. The IT angel is coming. She's got a stack, man. She is. I don't have to spend time in malice. I don't have to worry about it. You don't have to stand up and confess, but I want us to be serious. If there's any one of you that has a desire to harm anyone else, you've got to get rid of it. Is there any malice in you? You don't have to go back to the list. We can stop right there if you want. We don't have to continue on. If you decide it's okay, you have that choice. You don't have to continue on with this relationship that you have with God. You don't have to. We could just stop right there. But there's more. Let's see what's next. The word deceit. Dishonest behavior meant to fool or trick someone. Any forms or things that you've been filling out lately that you've been deceitful about? Maybe either to get something more to your advantage, or maybe to get out of something that you don't want to deal with? Anything you're hiding from anyone? Are you asked to do things on your job that are deceitful? Well, it's okay this time. It's all right. This is the way we do business here. Our lives get muddy in that area, don't they? Things get a little muddy. It's like, no, I don't know. Maybe that's deceit. Maybe it's not because my boss told me to. Well, God says get rid of it. He get rid of all deceit. How about hypocrisy? Pretending to be what you're not, or pretending to believe what you really don't. Do you really believe? Are you here because you really believe, or is it just something that's nice to come and hang out with good people for a couple hours? Confess it. Get rid of it. If you don't want to do it right here, right now, where you're sitting, on your way home, or when you get home, before you go to bed tonight, get on your knees and ask God to forgive you of these things. Get rid of them. Be done with them. Deceit doesn't need to be in there. Our growth is going to be hindered if we let these things exist. Envy. Look at the word envy. Wanting to have things that other people have. Resentful awareness of the advantage of another, joined with the desire to possess that same advantage. Yikes. Resentful awareness of the advantage of another, joined with the desire to possess that same advantage. Their kids are smarter than mine. Their car can lay rubber for 40 feet. He gets a Christmas bonus every single year. She has hair that just flows. It looks like it's so easy to take care of. It's so beautiful. Her skin is so clear. So nice. Resenting what someone else has and wanting that same thing. Any part of your life where envy is taking over? It's the opposite of contentment. We need to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Kick it out. Eliminate it from your life. It's not something you want in your life. Slander. to make false statements that cause people to have a bad opinion of another. Trash talking. What about political parties? What about leaders of our country? What about the manager at work that you think is a jerk? What about other people at your job that have a tendency to get anything they want? Do we trash talk? Because you have been born into an imperishable seed, we are going to be different. These things need to get out of our lives. Rid yourselves of these things. If we're going to be measured with a growing spirituality, we have to eliminate. We have to eliminate malice, the deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. 1 Peter 2, look at verse 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Two myths about spiritual growth. One, spiritual growth just happens over time. Spiritual growth just happens over time. You may be a Christian who's been a Christian for only a couple of months. And you can attest to the fact that, you know what, if I read my Bible and I pray every day, I feel closer to God. I feel that relationship developing. I feel like I'm growing. You may be sitting here. You may have been a Christian for 20 years. Is your relationship with God moving to the next level? Are you growing? Sitting around here is not going to allow you to grow. So I was having a conversation with a young man just the other day. And he was telling me that him and his wife just got married, and they were on the road to, you know, success, and they'd had a job and they're doing pretty good. He was telling me that his financial future was secure. Like, dude, this is a young guy. This is a guy that's like not very old. He's like 22, 23 years old. It doesn't seem like he would have it all together. He's like, yeah, no problem. I've got this. I'm like, so what are you doing? He's like, well, like, I'm doing a little banking. I'm like, oh really? Banking? What do you mean by that? He said, well, every Thursday, you know, I take off, I get off a little bit early on Thursdays, and I get off about 3 o'clock and I go down to Chase Bank. You know, they got those couches in the middle of the bank there. And they've always got a TV going, and I go down there and I grab a cup of coffee and I hang out there with, you know, in those couches. I'm like, oh really? So are you working there, or? No, I just kind of hang out there. I just kind of spend some time and chill out with them. And I'm like, well, how long have you been doing this? How's it going for you? It's like, oh, not great yet, but I have high hopes. I think things are gonna pick up. I'm like, well, what do you mean? Are there like investments or things that? No, I just talk with everybody, and yeah, I'm sure it'll happen soon enough. I'm like, dude, I think you got something a little confused here. There's something going on here that's not quite right. I don't think you're going to get anywhere by just hanging out there, drinking some coffee, and sitting on the comfy couches. It's the same thing with us. We show up, grab a cup of coffee, maybe snack on a donut, and sit here and expect to grow spiritually. We expect that our spiritual lives are just going to flourish because we're sitting here in this room. Let me tell you something. It's not going to happen. Spiritual growth does not take place in this room alone. There's much more to it than that. Spiritual growth doesn't just happen over time. It's not just something that you can sit around and enjoy. By the way, the young man's a made-up character. I don't know anybody like that. I don't know anybody that dumb. Oh, wait. Maybe I do. Number two, spiritual growth myth. Spiritual growth is measured by how much you know. No, I don't think so. You can take perfect notes. By the way, did you notice that on the back of your note sheet, on the back of your bulletin today, that there was some blanks that you could fill in? You could have every single one of those blanks filled in every single week. and it would have zero to do with your spiritual growth. You can know the divisions of the Old Testament. You can say the books of the Bible front to back and then back to front. Good things to know. But it's not going to affect your spiritual growth. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we find a story of a rich young ruler. He was smart about everything religious. He knew it all. But Jesus said, "You're missing something, mister. You're lacking right here." And what did the guy do? He was just as dumb as the guy sitting in the bank lobby drinking coffee. I'm not willing to grow. I'm not willing to give up what God told me to give up. I'm not willing to do what God told me to do. If you want to grow, you got to do what God wants you to do. There's the lies. Now let's look at the truth. Two truths about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is a result of our daily decisions. Don't sit on what you know. Do it. You can't just sit on what you know. You've got to do something about it. What if everyone just did what God wanted them to do? What if everyone just did exactly what God wanted them to do? I wouldn't have a job, for one. We wouldn't be having these conversations. It's just like in the home. So frustrating. Just do what your mom told you to do. We wouldn't be having this conversation right now. It's a challenge, isn't it? We've got to be doers. James 1:19 through verse 25 says, "Don't just be hearers of the word, be doers of the word." Here's the things I'm adding to my life: love, speech, attitude, and desires. Here's the things I'm getting rid of: malice and deceit and envy and slander. Hypocrisy is out. Take the challenge. Just do what Dad says. Just do what he says. Then you'll grow spiritually. That's all it takes. Secondly, it's measured more by our actions than our beliefs. It's measured more by our actions than our beliefs. How much of your job did you learn by just doing it? How much of your job did you learn by just doing it? Bill, you've been at Chick-fil-A for what, 6 months? Around 6 months, 5 months, 6 months? How much of your job, how much of putting stuff where it belongs, and I don't even know what you do, how much of that got learned by just doing it? You learned that if you dump the nuggets in there too quick, they're going to go splash all over you, right? And your shoes are going to get all gross. Think about your job, though. How much of your job did you learn by just doing it? At the beginning of sixth grade, Cameron started to play the oboe. And most people would say that what she was doing is learning to play the oboe. But that's a strange idea behind those words, because if there's two distinctly different processes, Cameron learning to play the oboe and playing the oboe, this implies that she would do the first until she had completed it, at which point she would switch and stop doing the first process and begin the second. So basically, she will go on learning to play until she has learned to play, and then she would begin to play. Of course, this is all nonsense, right? We know that there are no two processes, only one. She learns to play the oboe by doing it. There's no other way. If our beliefs don't affect what we do, we don't believe. There's no belief in it. There's nothing there. Your growth is going to be measured more by your actions than by your beliefs. Spiritual growth is going to be measured by your actions, not mere words, not knowledge, not any of that. It's going to be by your actions. Growth is this: taking the things that God says are eternal and holding on to them, holding on to the things that are right. Simply put, a growing Christian is daily committed to putting Christ first. Putting Christ first. If God wants it out of me, then I'm going to do it. If God wants to take it away from me, then I'm going to get rid of it. the way it is. It's not what Lloyd wants. It's what God wants. When God speaks. When the Bible is clear about what I'm supposed to do in certain situations, then that's what I do. When God doesn't speak, Lloyd comes to the refrigerator and opens the door and says, I want a snack. What am I going to have? I could have some pepperonis and a couple crackers, or I could have a string cheese. That's what's in my fridge right now for snacks. Does God care? No. So guess what? I'm going to choose what I want to do. But when it comes to how I spend my time, when it comes to how I treat my wife, when it comes to how I interact with my children, when it comes to how I treat my parents and how I treat all you people, how I love others around me, God cares about that. And so I do it. I follow through with the actions, not just beliefs. And that's the second thing. Growing Christian is daily committed to putting others first. They're going to put others first. Why? Because we want to change the population of heaven. Right now, there's a certain number of people going from maybe this room and from all around the world. There's a certain number. I want to increase that number. And how's that going to happen? How does Peter tell us that's going to happen? How does the man that sat for 30 years thinking about the words of Jesus, the words that he shared on that night, Peter thought about those words for 30 years and then he wrote them down for us again. Love one another as I have loved you. That's where it's going to be. Learning to love each other. It might be the person sitting next to you. It might be the person across the room. It might be the person behind you or in front of you. It may be your boss. It may be your difficult to deal with relatives. It may be your neighbor. It may be a person across the street. It might be the one that you only run into once in a while at the store. Those are the people that we need to learn to love. Do what God wants you to do, and then allow that love to flow right through you to other people. Hold on to the forever things and let go of the temporary. You won't be sorry you did. God's message, your move. What are you going to do about it? Some of you might have some homework. Some of you might have some me time. Head and shoulders, sneeze and knees. You might have some me time. You might need to get on your knees and repent. Maybe there was only one or two things that you need to get rid of. But maybe you're 5 for 5. Maybe you got areas in all 5 of those things that you kind of need to get rid of. You kind of need to clear the table and get rid of those things like God asked us to. Don't wait. Don't live another day with them. Get rid of them. Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that the things that we've shared be a blessing to you. Be able to grab a hold of the things that God wants us to do and grow. We want to be growing all the time. If the little ones stop growing, what happens? We start worrying about them. If you're not growing, we need to worry about it. We need to get on it. We need to do something about it. Don't stress out. Just do what God wants you to do. It's simple as that. Thank you for being here this morning. I thank you for your attention. And I hope and pray that we can do what God wants us to do. Take from the words of Peter and apply it to our lives. Thank you for your attention. We've got some good things going on this afternoon or this evening. Ray Vanderon video. Paul's got the Bible character straight. Harry's got the inside soul scoop for tonight. We've got midweek service, 6 o'clock on Wednesday. And this coming Saturday, I want the kids to be here at 5:30. The dinner's actually at 6, right, Ceci?
Yes.
Okay, so if you're coming to the dinner, make sure you reply and respond to Ceci if you're coming so that she knows how to prepare. And the youth group will actually be serving and doing some things with them. So I want the youth group to be here at 5:30. So if you're a youth group member or if you want to help out, you can come at 5:30 and be here to help out. So anyway, with that said, what else do I need to announce? All right. God's good, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, he is. He's really good. Good stuff. Whether he's rewarding us with a bumpy road or whether he's rewarding us with bonuses. Life's bonuses. You got to find them. No matter what they are, be looking for them because God's rewarding if we're earnestly seeking him. Let's do that. What else do I need to announce? All right, let's look to God in word of prayer and dismiss for this morning. Dear God in heaven, I thank you so much for giving us this book of 1 Peter, allowing us to read it, allowing us to understand it, allowing us to dive into it, giving us the time to be in your word. God, help us to get a hold of what growth really looks like in our lives. Help us to be the kind of person that allows your love to flow through us to all of those around us. Help us to apply those things that we learned and get rid of the things that we need to get rid of. God, help us to be the kind of people that you want us to be this week. Help us to look for opportunities to help others. God, I thank you for all the gifts that you've given, all the blessings that you give. God, help us also to return those blessings, return those gifts, not just to others around us, but God, to your church as well. God, I pray that you'll bless the gifts that are given, the tithes and offerings that come in today. God, I pray that you'll bless that. Bless those gifts. Help us to realize that those are the ways that we can show you our love. God, I pray that you'll continue to bless us here as a congregation. Give us the opportunities to serve in our neighborhood, the opportunities to love those that really need it. God, we know our world is a messed up place. There's so many hurting people around us. God, give us the words to say. Help us to supply the truth, that trustworthy truth that you've blessed us with. God, I pray that you'll give us a good rest of the day, bring us back again this evening, and give us a wonderful afternoon. Pray these things in Jesus' name.
I'm gonna go.